and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Many times when people think of anchors, they think of those big hooks that are thrown over the side of a boat in order to weigh it down or to hold it down or to keep it in one place. Tonight I want you to think of an anchor in a totally different way. I want you to think of an anchor called hope, an anchor that can help you, keep you, persuade you at times to not drift away from the things that you know are right, the things that you know are good for you, and the things that you know can help you to make it through this life. At the age of 61 now, I am sick of this world. Every day I fight being depressed over what I see going on around me. Marie knows this. She prays for me continually over it. The older you get, you know, some of you are way older than me, maybe 50, 60 years, but for you've really been into it, but the older you get, the more bad you see around you. You notice that? And the more bad you hear going on, and the more you want to get discouraged, and the more the enemy comes in and wants to make you hopeless, and wants to make you feel helpless, instead of helping you be grounded in the Word and anchored to something that you can go to at all times that you have continually with you. You have both the Word of God in your heart, and you have the Word of God probably laying on a table somewhere around the house, hopefully beside your bed. Pastor Bill would say he has Bibles laying at different stations in his home so he can grab one at any time. I want you to see the anchor tonight, which is hope, as something that can keep you in a place, in a position, and on a steadfast course. For when you are anchored by hope, you will never drift very far from God's perfect will for you. Now again, let's open up the scripture. Let's start with verses 16 and 17. I'll read it in the Old King James, and then I want to help it bloom a little bit by reading it out of the New Living Translation. First, the New King James Version. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now let's read it in the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. And the New Living Translation is the old, remember the Amplified Version, the Living Translation that was about 6 feet thick? Okay, they condensed it down and they got it more contextually sound to the Greek and the Hebrew and the New King James. So the New Living Translation states it like this. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who receive the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. That's good news, isn't it? See, we've lost this, haven't we? I can remember growing up when a handshake was your bond, that if someone said something to you, they would shake your hand and you had a deal. And it was a bond. It was an agreement. We don't have that anymore. And then for a period in the 70s when everything was real swinging and stuff, you know, and if it felt good, do it and all that kind of stuff. And I used to be a hippie, by the way. I'm still hippie, but I used to be a hippie too. We used to say, if we really meant it, we go, swear to God. Remember? Some of you? You said, swear to God. And you didn't mean it. You do turn against it later on. But see, God can't turn against what he's promised because God can't lie. And he made a promise to you. And he made a promise to me as heirs to salvation. When men are involved in strife, and especially back several thousand years ago when this was written, and they want to make peace and guarantee the peace, they do it by doing two things. They keep the peace, and then they swear or take an oath that they will fulfill their promise, especially true in those times. Back in Abraham's times, they used to cut an animal in half and walk between the halves in order to make that oath permanent and binding. We learn that as we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. And here's a plug for Wednesday nights. Loving Leviticus. I've taught through Leviticus. In fact, yesterday, I think it was 27 years ago, I started the first Calvary Chapel that I started. 27 years ago. So I've taught through the Bible a few times. I have learned more from Wednesday night's Loving Leviticus with Pastor Bill than I have ever learned before out of the book of Leviticus. I have truly fallen in love with it. Now, is it easy to sit through Leviticus? No. But if you come looking for the nugget that's here and you grab hold of it, you'll learn through the Old Testament. So will you tell Pastor Bill I plugged Loving Leviticus when he gets back? Because he won't ever hear this that I'm aware of. So to make it really official, they would always swear by someone or something greater than themselves. When they make such an oath, it would settle the dispute. They would do what they say. Now, this is exactly what God has done, and that's exactly what he's talking about in this section of Hebrews that we're looking at. God has promised us the hope of salvation, the promised land of heaven, eternal life. But he's done much, much more than that. God took an oath upon himself that he would do exactly what he said. He would fulfill his promise to Abraham. Now, what was the oath? The oath comes along in verse 18. Look at the next verse. Chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, naturally, you would ask then, what are the two things? The first thing that he promised to Abraham was that he would send the seed, the Savior of the world. Every Christmas, at least one Christmas card comes to me that has Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 in there. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember, prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before our Savior was born. Well, God made that promise to Abraham that came out of Genesis when he promised the seed, the blessed seed, to the woman. I think it was chapter 3 that he would come along. Now, did Jesus come along? So God kept his promise there, didn't he? And he swore he would keep his promise to Abraham when he would send that seed, that hope, that through him we could have eternal life. So that one's fulfilled. He's the Savior of the world, that through Abraham's lineage, and he would cause a nation, both physical and spiritual believers, to be born of Abraham. We are the spiritual believers of Abraham's lineage. Remember, he said, Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. Can you count them? And of course he couldn't. And he said, that's how many children you're going to have. And then he said, think about the sand and the sea, the beaches. That's what your heritage is going to be like. See, we are the spiritual children of Abraham through the promise of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept his promise. So because through Jesus and only through Jesus can we come to the Father, we become heirs of the immutable, unchangeable fact, because God can't lie, that I get to go to heaven. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Some bright home where I'll never grow old. I'm not going to sing it. But someday yonder I'll never more wander, and I'm going to walk on streets of gold. That's a promise. It's a fact. And God can't lie. And he would give the promised land of heaven to all those who believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Abraham believed by faith, and it was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. Now, wrap your mind around this. When God the Father looks from heaven at you, if you're a believer, he sees his son Jesus. I looked in the mirror before I came here. I looked for Jesus. I got up really close, and all I saw were the hairs come out in places where they're not supposed to come out anymore. And I had to believe and count on the fact, the promise of the Scripture, that God the Father has placed the very righteousness, bestowed righteousness through justification upon me as his son and upon his daughters. That when God the Father looks at you, he sees his son. Now, when we look to the Father, we look through the Son, Jesus. It says also in Hebrews that we are being sanctified, set apart, and have been sanctified, meaning that we have the hope of heaven. So we can take hope in the fact that he promised, he kept his word, and he cannot lie, and he swore the oath on himself, and there's no one greater that you could swear by. What's the point? That God has both promised and sworn that he will save and give the holy land, the promised land of eternal life, to believers. God promised and God has sworn to immutable and unchangeable things. And God does not lie, for it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we can be anchored by hope, because he has spoken his word. He has given the promise of eternal life, and he's given the double assurance by an oath sworn upon himself that if we would but believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can have eternal life. Now look at the second part of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 again, because it's hard to bring out the magnitude of these words in the English language. That we might have strong consolation. Not just that, run-of-the-mill consolation or comfort or hope, but strong. And the word means as intense as possible, that we can have consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope set before us. How often during the day, how easy is it during the day to get kind of depressed? Is it pretty easy? You start off by listening to the news. That's pretty easy. You can go look at that person you work next to. Notice I said work next to, not live next to. You can go to work, you see that person over and over and over again, and it's easy to start getting down. Here we go. It's like, I owe, so it's off to work I go. We think every day there's continual things that can beat us up and beat us down. But by hopping on the Bible bus, let me throw some scriptures at you that will help you to be lifted up and encouraged tonight. Now, I just want you to listen to them. Just hop on the bus and ride along with me as I share these scriptures. It states in Proverbs 35, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do you put your trust in Jesus? Do you? Then you have a shield to quench the fiery darts. Romans 15, verse 4 and 13 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's where we mess up. Do you know that you can ask the Holy Spirit at any time of the day for power as a believer? That you can have that indwelling of power that comes upon you. Say, "Holy Spirit, I'm getting bummed out here. Would you bestow upon me power?" And He will fill you. He'll encourage you. Now, is it sometimes some tremendous feeling where you flop around like a fish, or you run like an animal, or you jump out and pass cars, or you're like a Superman? Not necessarily, but it calms your mind and your heart and your spirit. God is for you. And He wants you to have great hope in that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 27 states, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 states, "But let us who are of the day be clear-headed, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Why as a helmet? Why do you need a helmet at times? Because the enemy tries to beat your mind up, doesn't he? He tells you things that lies, continual lies about what you haven't done, what you should have done, and why you couldn't do it. Paul marvelously in chapter 7 of all people faced this dilemma when he said, "You guys," and this is my own paraphrasing, he said, "You know, there are so many things that I want to do and I end up not doing them. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" And then he goes, "Thanks be to Jesus, who has saved us from this body of flesh." Coming unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, as it states in Hebrews chapter 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it states, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." That's a lot of hope, isn't it? That's a lot of comfort. That's a lot of encouragement. And it's all yours. It all belongs to you, the believer. God gave it to you as a gift. And every word of God is pure. And it's a shield for those who trust in Him. Now take a look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." You see, this hope is a better hope. How do I know that? It states in Hebrews chapter 7, just one chapter further on, verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." You remember, the law was our tutor. The law was our schoolmaster. The law, we could look at it, and the law, every time I saw it, I saw all the things that the thou shalt nots, instead of seeing the thou shalt, the things I could do. The law showed me I needed Jesus. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The better hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. For you love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul. And that helps you then to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, so often we don't like ourselves because we mess up, and sometimes we take that out on our neighbors. And God wants us to turn the focus back to Him again, drawing near unto God so that that hope can help us again to see that we have an anchor. We have something to hold us sure and steadfast. This hope is also a living hope and a hope to the end when we see Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to what it says in verse 3 and 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ever think about when you're going to see Jesus face to face? You know, sometimes I do, and it bums me out. Because sometimes I feel I will have wished I had done more. I will have wished I had not done some of the things I did do, or been more perhaps than I have been in all these years. I want daily to be more like Him. Don't you? It's so difficult in our world today. And God wants to help us so many times. The revelation of Jesus Christ, when we see Him face to face, our hope will be made sure. Can you now see a little bit of why being anchored by hope can help you stay steadfast, strong in the Lord, encouraged throughout the day? Why it's so extremely important to stay anchored, to keep from drifting away, as it states in the scripture, so many will in the end, that their love will grow cold and they'll drift away from the things of the Lord. You see, man cannot live without hope. When man ceases to hope, depression sets in. Despair about tomorrow starts seeping in. If man has no hope, he has no reason for living. Look around you at the many people you know that have no hope. They don't have any idea what's coming up, what's going on in the future. Hope is absolutely essential for men to live and work and have a meaningful existence. How much more true is this of eternity? If a person has the hope of living forever, he does not fear or dread to face the end of this life. He knows that he is simply being transferred from one place to another. One breath this side of heaven, the next breath a heavenly breath, because of the promise that was given to us, the hope that we have an eternal life. But if a person does not have the hope of living forever, he fears and he dreads death. He does not know about the future after this life. That's why hope is one of the greatest resources of this world. Saturday, I had the opportunity to do a graveside service for a Marine sergeant who had been murdered outside of Houston. Been shot once in the chest. Road rage incident that had followed home as he was going to his fiance's house. They figured, what I was told, there'd be about 10, maybe 15 people there. And I kept watching more and more people come. And by the way, it was in Springtown, which is about 35, 40 miles north of here. And I saw as I panned the view of the crowd, I kept looking as I was speaking about this man. And I saw people that were hopeless. I saw people there who didn't have a clue what life was all about. See, they had no word of God that they had been told about, that I know of, that they could go to find answers to some of the things that were happening in their lives, of why such things could happen as they did. So for a short 12, 13, 14 minutes, I got to share about the hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be had. That's why it's so interesting, and so, and I enjoy at times doing funerals. As Solomon said, it's better to go to a funeral than to a party, because you learn more at a funeral than you will at a party. He states in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 7, verse 2. God wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt the question that eternal salvation is ours, and we can hope in that fact. The glorious, the promised land, the promise made to Abraham and his seed is ours, mine and yours. The person who genuinely believes in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to know this is tremendously important. Why? Because courage comes with hope. It states in Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. I got to admit to you that tonight, preparation of this message in the past week or so of thinking about this, it's been pretty selfish. My motives have been, because I struggle with despair at times and depression. As you know, sometimes people say, you can't stand up in the pulpit and say you get depressed. You're a pastor. You're not supposed to get depressed. But everyone that I've ever known gets depressed at some time. You can look around you and it's so easy to get depressed. God wants us to come to him when those times happen. When we think that there's nothing left to hope in, he says, trust in me. I'll take care of you. I'll give you courage. I'll get you through it. Our hope so often can be displaced. It's a constant battle, as it states in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope displaced or deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. God so much wants us to come to him, to be anchored by hope in him. King David, another example of one man who went through the very highest highs and the very deepest lows, stated in Psalm chapter 42. My heart is breaking when I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowd of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks among the sound of a great celebration. Then he's speaking to himself and he says, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, and I will trust in you. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. Again, ending in verse 11, Psalm 42, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. That's action. When you start getting discouraged, don't give up. Be anchored by hope. Give in yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just even if you grab one of these scriptures on hope tonight, let it saturate you. You see, that's why we gather together to be encouraged and saturated with the Word. The Holy Spirit is here tonight, moving amongst us. He's ministering to each one of us, lifting us up and saying, you're going to make it. You're going to make it through to the end. You're going to be steadfast and sure. You're going to be secure. And how could we not tie tonight up in a better way without an old song written, Lutheran song by Edward Mote from the 1800s? Listen closely to it and you'll hear basically about what was spoken of tonight. We might be able to get it up on the screen here in a moment. The old song is, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, but it's also called, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Listen how it goes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now listen to these words. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me through the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Doesn't that make you feel better? I sang it for you. Take it to heart. And as so stated in Isaiah 61, chapter 2, the second part, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, I prayed today that the greatest miracle that could happen tonight would be that the Holy Spirit would touch you with hope, with encouragement, with just a pat on the back saying, you know what, you're going to make it. You're going to make it through. You're going to someday at the trumpet sound see your Savior face to face. And he says, don't give up. Stick with it. Through to the end. Secure, hoping, steadfast, anchored by hope. Let's stand together. I pray tonight that he strengthened your resolve to stick with it, to keep at it. Come on up, Clay. And to keep going. Don't you dare give up. You give in to the Lord. You draw near unto God, and he'll draw near unto you. And remember, if anybody needs prayer, there'll be some people up front here to pray with you afterwards. I so appreciate when I get the opportunity to come and speak before you. You're attentive. We have a great pastor who has trained you well. Let's pray. Father, thank you.